The sermon this evening comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll start the reading in verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting with verse 15. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be exceedingly righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continuously does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this wisdom and said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at the old preacher who has seen much, who has explored much, and he has called his life a life of futility. Please help us to discern the truth from these musings, from this proclamation. Please help us to apply eternal truth to our lives, that we will glorify you in the ways that we love you, in the ways that we love one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Solomon confuses me. Solomon confuses me quite a bit. We go through and it takes some stretching to get to a place where we can look and say, oh, this is true. This is the way that we are not to be too righteous. And this now makes sense. We look at his observations of people and the things that happen with people. We can look at the observations in his life. And we look at Solomon's life and it is a grief. It is a grief to see all that Solomon was given and the way that he used it, and the things that he lost, and the things that he would have had. We look and we see even his kingdom destroyed and divided after his lifetime. So as we look at Solomon, we pick through and we find the eternal truths that are there. As we consider this morning, we would look through and we would see these pillars of the gospel, and we would interpret each piece of these things in light of the full eternal truth in the ways that God has revealed himself to us. So as we look through and we see these ways that we are not to judge others, we see these ways that we are to fear the Lord, as he says, we put all these statements and all these things into this context, and the call for you this evening as we go through this interpretation is to stand in grace. As we would look and see a statement like, do not be too righteous, a statement like, do not be too wicked, these calls and these proclamations, we interpret these and we give ourselves to them. The first step in standing in grace is don't ruin yourself with self-justification. Verse 16, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Well, in what way can you ruin yourself by being overly righteous or overly wise? Perhaps you have seen people in life, and I've struggled with this. I myself, this evening, could go driving home with my children, and I could point out everything that someone has said that didn't line up directly with Scripture. I could point out every way in which someone was breaking the Sabbath by not taking every thought captive and just speaking God's words or speaking God's thoughts. And I could ruin my children with such a critique, constant critique of the church. There's a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. There is a pacing of ourselves. There is a wisdom involved, knowing when to speak again and when to be silent. Verse 20 shows us the truth that though we are to interpret the circumstances of our lives and to speak to them, we understand the truth in verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. It is a struggle for those of us who are parents as we figure out when we are to correct our children and when we are not to correct our children. We can be in a place where we never do anything other than try to fix our children, telling them every single thing that they are doing wrong. And we understand that that would exasperate our children and that would ruin our relationship with them. A part of the struggling that we have as we work to be righteous is knowing when to remain silent and when to speak. Verse 29, behold, I have found only this, that God has made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. We find ourselves in the place where we recognize we too have fallen short. None of us are in the place to continuously and actively judge and critique every person and situation that is around us. We will ruin ourselves. If we have families, we would ruin our families. We would ruin every relationship that we have, and we would completely isolate ourselves from the rest of the church and from everyone we would be trying to love. There is a humility involved in our salvation. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man or that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The temptation in being a parent is to try to make your kids so good that they make you look like the perfect parent. There was a scenario, and I think it was at one of our international conferences, and someone was dealing with their child at a meal, and the child was pitching a fit. Some people were looking, and I presume a bit judgmentally, at the parents as they were dealing with this child pitching the fit, and the parent just kind of shrugged at the people who were staring and said, "We're raising kids over here." I didn't understand the statement at the moment. Now I have interpreted it to mean, yeah, I'm a sinner, and my kids are sinners. You see this chaos? It's because we're working on it. I'm raising kids over here. What else do you expect? This is life. We posture ourselves not to justify ourselves and not to be the judge of everyone else, everything they say, every circumstance of our lives, as we understand that we are standing in grace, and we hope everyone else is standing in grace as well. Now, this does not leave us in the position where we laugh at sin or we accept sin in our own lives. This brings us to our second step. Do not ruin yourself practicing sin. Verse 17. Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Life is going to be a constant readjustment if you're growing. Looking and seeing the ways that you have walked, the ways that you have responded to people, and learning to change the ways that you walk, and learning to change the ways that you respond to people. There is a love, and there is a blessing, and there is a grace to standing in Christ Jesus and having the freedom to make adjustments. I was in a situation where a young man had made the statement that it was a bit sloppy. There was nothing sinful about it, but it didn't describe things exactly as they were or describe things exactly how he would want to have presented them. I jumped on what he said, locked it down, and I made that statement the absolute truth, and I thought I could respond specifically to and only to what that young man had said, and I had the leverage. Well, then when he tried to change what he had said, I had said, no, you said this. Someone else looking on in the situation said, he has chosen to restate things more accurately. I was offended because I had had the leverage a moment earlier, but things had then been changed. You and I are in the position in life where we truly do have the grace and the freedom to make adjustments. You are not locked in to where you have been, the positions that you have had, that you have held, the posture that you have had, the form that you have been running with or walking in throughout this life. You and I, living in grace in Christ Jesus, get to make adjustments. No longer suffering the sins that we have inherited or the patterns that we have inherited, walking the ways that we have walked. We look and we see that anywhere where we are off in our lives, there's a sin that takes us away from peace, takes us away from joy, takes us away from the warmest and gentlest presence of God. We look at the scripture and we're warned that thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Where we're a bit twisted and when we're a bit off, what can be expected of us other than to adjust our steps in accordance with the law? Find new peace, find new gentleness, and find deeper relationship. Don't ruin yourself continuing to practice sin. Our next step comes in our relationship to God as we remember Him as the Holy Judge. Our third step is keep coming in reverence. It's specifically translated in verse 18 as fear. Verse 18, it is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of these. I struggle with the concept of fearing God. I do fear Him. I don't know how much I'm supposed to fear Him. I don't know exactly what it's all supposed to look like. Someone described a dog that fears a master, and they say that dog won't come to the one who fears him. But we are to come to the Lord. Some probably wisely interpret fear and fear here as a reverence, as a respect. We see that He's perfectly holy. We see that He is perfectly good. We see that we stand in grace, and we see that we stand in His love. And based on that, we can come near to Him. I've probably told the story a number of times by now, as at one point in my life when I was struggling with this, and taking the passage where it says, perfect love casts out fear, casts out all fear. And I brought it to John Schaefer, our elder at the time. And I asked him, so what about this? I'm told to fear God, but it says perfect love casts out fear. And he looked at me with the surprised face and a little bit sad for me for some reason. And he asked, do you fear God perfectly? Because it's that perfect love that casts out fear. And then in a a continued moment of gentleness. He looked even a little more sorrowful in the moment. And he shrugged a little bit and looked a little defeated and added to that, do I? Do you fear God? Do you love God perfectly? Do I? We see there are ways in which we continue to go off the path that would be could be translated and interpreted in ways that we are still perverse. Where we go off of the trail, where there are thorns and where there are snares. But we come back to Him in reverence, seeing that He is not surprised, that He has seen all things, as we see in Psalm 139. Before we have made a move or made a step, He already knew it. And before the foundation of the world, He still decided to call you, to predestine you. He still chose to give you saving faith, to regenerate you. He has still promised to accomplish all the good things that concern you. He is not surprised by our sin. And He has vowed never to cast us off. I say that the proper fear causes us to run to Christ. The proper fear causes us to cling to Him and to know that in that place we are saved and we will never be thrown off. Our next step, number 4, is be washed in grace. We interpret these passages here in Ecclesiastes 7 in the light of all Scripture. So when we take verse 20, indeed there is not a righteous man who continuously does good and who never sins, we know that there are several places in the Scripture to which we can run that answer that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can look at Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and see that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In this place, we stand in grace, and we look at Scripture, and we understand that Scripture, and we understand that grace will and does have an effect in our lives. In Psalm 51, if we looked at verse 1, we would see David calling out to God, asking Him to be gracious. And then in verse 7, David says, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us debate your case, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. This place in grace where God is accomplishing beautiful things, and He will eventually and ultimately make you perfectly beautiful. We understand that God washes us in His Word, as in Christ washes His bride in the Word, as we see in Ephesians chapter 25. And we get to enjoy this even as we are together singing the Psalms to one another. We are a congregation, and we are a bride being washed in His Word, being purified, being beautified, and being strengthened. We are not those who are seeking to be overly righteous in order to justify ourselves. But we are those people who stand in the humility of the gospel, who are able to see and say and explain, I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And Christ died that death. And I am rescued. And I am saved in Him. This affects the ways then that we relate to one another. And this brings us to our fifth step, which is extend grace to others. In verse 21, Solomon, speaking as a king, says also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. People will say things that would hurt. People will say things that would injure. I wish that I was better at restraining my tongue, but it seems that it's that little beast and that little fire that will not be tamed. I regret if you hear me say something I shouldn't say. It probably will happen if you listen carefully. We look and we see the reality that we are to forgive others and overlook the things that they say to us or about us, or even just in passing. Verse 22 gives us the reasoning for that. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. We have all had careless words on our tongue. We have all injured people with the things that we have said, like the thrusts of a sword. So we come to a place of grace, both receiving it and sharing it with others. Verses 23 through 25. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And we see he didn't get far. A king that had no other job, he had every resource at his disposal. He was given more wisdom than anybody else. And guess what? He couldn't figure it out. By the end, he said, the sum of all is this, to fear God and to keep his commands. And we know the commandments. What has God required of you, O man? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Summarized by Christ, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all of your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. There is a humility and a grace to being a Christian. When you take Christ's yoke upon you. He was gracious. He was merciful. And he has said to us to love as we have been loved. And this extends to our forgiveness, as we see in Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. I read that with a sigh of relief, knowing that everyone, including my closest neighbors, could hold quite a bit against me. And if you're like me, you know it's true for you too. There is a beauty to the grace that you have received. And the beauty of that grace overflows to our relationships with others, that we can forgive as we have been forgiven. This is what I mean by standing in grace. We are standing in the place of forgiveness. That is both having been forgiven and forgiving everyone who has wronged us. Stand in this place, and may Christ be glorified as you love, as you have been loved. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the good that you have reserved for all of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. We thank you for the grace in which we stand. Please do great works in our hearts as we understand your loving kindness, as we understand your faithfulness, and as we understand the sacrifice of Christ, as we learn to love and to forgive as we have been forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring your life out for us. Thank you for our eternal life. Thank you for our abundant life, where our shackles have been broken. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.